The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Leadership is hard. One sector that seems to understand those demands better than most is the military. Yesterday, I spoke with a member of our church about his officer training program. He entered with professionals who were leaders in their fields as lawyers, dentists, doctors, but even so, the regimen was incredibly rigorous. Within a squadron, a flight of individuals is assigned various tasks to complete. During the training, they're charged with responsibilities beyond their ability to complete, but they're still held accountable. The flight must decide who will succeed and who will fail and suffer the consequences. The military does this on purpose to simulate lifelike intensity. They want to teach aspiring officers the nature and priorities of decision-making. They want to see candidates handle impossible scenarios and expose them to the demands of leadership. Each rank requires increasing responsibility, demands further training, and to be sure, every branch boasts programs that give new definitions to our concept of leader, made intense in order to ready candidates for the rigors of war. Because it's not merely a matter of life and death for individuals. It's a matter of victory or defeat for a nation. Stakes that high demand serious leadership. What's true in the world generally is also true for God's people spiritually. Scripture is clear that healthy spiritual leaders are as vital now as they were in the past. And God describes the responsibilities of his people with terms that are military, soldiers, armor, fighting, because spiritual warfare is not an option that some choose, it's a reality we all face. Hence the demand upon leaders and the demand for leaders is fierce. Within the Bible, we find plenty of examples of the unhealthy variety, but a few positive models worth observing, and one such leader we've grown familiar with over the past few months is the man they call Moses. Israel's just fought a battle and succeeded in chapter 17, barely conquered the Amalekites with supernatural help as Moses stood on the mountain with arms raised and the staff high. He was the leader to whom the nation looked. An unconventional hero, commissioned by God to rescue his captive nation from the world's superpower with a sudden exodus. Millions of slaves freed, sent to secure a new homeland from stubborn enemies, and if ever there was a people in need of a leader, it was Israel. And on the heels of this victory, Moses has proved himself many times over, but there's a lesson we learn from chapter 18. Even Moses has his limits. History is filled with stories of legendary leaders, biographies that capture our imaginations, and that we become so enamored, we believe every problem would be solved if only we had the right leader, or every problem is caused because of the wrong one. Now, it's true, our needs are great, but even the best leaders have limits. And this is what we have to remember. Leaders are finite. Leaders are finite. No matter how great they may be, they can only do so much. Not so with God. He is infinite. Leaders have limits, but God does not. And what we realize is that leaders with limits serve a God without. Leaders with limits serve a God without. And there's always going to be a need for healthy spiritual leaders, but they cannot replace our ultimate hope in God. That's why God sometimes assigns leaders tasks beyond their ability to complete, to expose their limits and ensure neither they nor their followers miss the true hero. So what marks a healthy leader? What marks them? Around the globe, there's a $46 billion industry claiming to have the answer. Interest in leadership development exploded in recent decades. All of this material and gurus and seminars, the mere mention of the topic buries you beneath piles of articles on the secrets of success. There's growing amounts of tests claiming to predict potential, and all of the results of these investments are controversial at best. One survey discovered out of 500 executives that two-thirds still ranked leadership development as the top concern, and in the World Economic Forum, 1,700 experts out of those, 86% saw the world facing a leadership crisis. And that's a fact that may exist in part because experts have a hard time defining even the terms. When one article quoted a founding director of the School of Leadership at Harvard, she claimed that the words leader and leadership have roughly 1,400 different definitions. That's why a lot of the article or a lot of the books on leadership open with a disclaimer. They have no clear understanding as scholars what leadership is. So good leaders are always in demand, and yet the world struggles to identify what they should look like or how they're made. So what marks a healthy leader, specifically for our purpose, what marks a healthy spiritual leader? What should we look for? And what should our leaders strive toward? It's an important question for everyone involved, leaders and followers alike. Clarity is essential because without it, we're unable to evaluate potential leaders, affirm aspiring leaders, follow the right kind of leaders, encourage, pray for, honor current leaders, or rightly equip our leaders, or even become leaders. So what marks healthy spiritual leadership? And if ever there was a topic in which I felt exposed as inadequate to address, this would rise near the top. That's why our hope is not in experience here, but it's in the Word of God. It's where the authority lies. And if there's anything that you hear that is novel or new, then it is highly suspect. Scripture has much more to say about leadership than we find in this chapter alone, especially in regards to church government. But for the sake of time, we have to leave those thoughts for another day. And today we look at Exodus 18. We're going to examine six lessons on spiritual leadership. Six marks of healthy spiritual leaders. And lesson one begins in a place we might not expect. Healthy spiritual leaders are mortal. Healthy spiritual leaders are mortal. This is who leaders are. Lesson one, simply appreciating our leaders' humanity, their humanity. See leadership depicted in Moses through verses 1 through 7. We see Moses' humanity. Now, Mr. G was a third grade teacher in Texas. He, over the weekend, put on some casual khakis and a shirt and made a visit to Target. And while there, he bumped into a student with her mom from class. Quick conversation, carried on with his day. And later in the week, they have class, and he assigns the students to write personal stories of life moments. And he comes across one essay and discovers that that brief encounter left a unique impression. The essay was called "The Super Target True Story Incident." It goes like this. How would you feel if you saw your teacher at Super Target with shorts on? So me and my mommy went to Super Target. First, mommy parked the car. Then we were walking out of the parking lot. I saw a familiar face. It was my teacher, Mr. G. He had shorts on. I didn't even know he had shorts. She goes on later, I asked my mommy, could you believe that was Mr. G with those shorts on? And her story finishes, that day I learned Mr. G does have shorts at home to wear. It's a moment that a student realizes that her teacher is just like her, right? A person. We kind of laugh. It's a common experience. But how easy is it for us to imagine certain leaders and celebrities in particular ways and forget the fact that they are people, just merely human. And all the challenges that we face are upon them as well. And we've seen Moses at high points, and here the chapter begins with just a lesson on appreciating his humanity. I don't think it's anything crazy. We won't spend much time here, but just realizing first, leaders have an actual family. They have an actual family. It may seem simple, but verses 1 through 3 and 5 just help us appreciate. They have relationships beyond their public ministry. Whether or not they're married, I mean, there's just relationships beyond public ministry. And Moses had led the nation out of Egypt in victory, miraculously brought forth food and water, and he helped the people in the battle. But he has a family. He has a father-in-law named Jethro. He has a wife, Zipporah, two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, and actually an interesting backstory with how he met his wife. And just remember, he's a person. And once Yahweh called Moses to Egypt, he actually had to make some decisions. And it seems he sent his family back to stay with the father-in-law. Maybe he was aiming to spare them from what was happening, but he had life decisions to make. And we see that at this point, the news of what's happened has spread, and as the nations arrived at the mountain of God, Jethro hears, and in verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, his father-in-law, he hears all that God's done. The network news of word of mouth through the desert spread. He knows what God's done for Israel, for Moses, and the people. Yahweh brought them out, and so Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her home, and along with her two sons. And in verse 5, they come and they arrive to Moses in the wilderness, encamped at the mountain of God, reunited together. And the scene is just a simple reminder of all the great feats of Moses' leadership. Even after the role in the Battle of Rephidim in chapter 17, he's just mortal. He's human. He's a person. And he has relationships beyond his public ministry. And even in that, we see in verses 3 and 4 a reminder that he has an emotional history. An emotional history. I mean, this is a guy with a past. He has life he's gone through. Two sons. The name of the one was Gershom. And he named him because he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. His name means banishment. And then the name of the other, Eleazar, he said, the God of my father was my help. God, my God is help is Eleazar. And he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. I mean, this guy, he's a man with an emotional history. He has feelings. We can appreciate that. It's where he came from. And we also see just a general social responsibility in verses 6 through 7. For all that Moses is and who he's become, he has more than one role in society, and he's a son-in-law. As we see in verse 6, Jethro, who understands all that has happened, he cautiously, tactfully sends word to Moses. He says, look, I'm coming with your wife and your sons. And Moses, he responds respectfully in this role as a son-in-law. He goes out to meet his father-in-law. He bows down. He kisses him. And then they ask each other about their welfare and go into the tent. I mean, he's just engaging in this other role. He's got an actual family, an emotional history, social responsibility, just the humanity of Moses. At his very best, he's still mortal. He's just human. And we easily forget that we or others are human. Sometimes we believe our own hype and we think we're superhuman and we live on that excitement. Then we reach our limit and then we realize, oh, we're disappointing ourselves and others. Or maybe we're trusting in a particular leader and we imagine that they could not fail, a father or a teacher or a pastor or a boss. And we pretend they're the savior of our every problem and we discover they too are human. It's a simple lesson, but sometimes we place inhuman expectations and demands upon leaders as if they didn't have these realities. We need to appreciate leaders are mortal. They're mortal. But what's amazing about our God is that he doesn't disregard that. He shows love and glory by stooping and taking on flesh. Think of that. God come as a man. God who came as an infant, experienced fatigue, temptation, even death, and yet without sin, he had a mother. He had siblings. He experienced exile in Egypt. He showed social responsibility, respect in the ways that were appropriate. We worship a God who is made like us in every way except for sin and then died in our place so that we could join him in his. This is our God. He understands the weakness of our mortality. And yet without compromising any of his divinity, this is the God-man. And he's the ultimate hope for leaders and followers. And that's why lesson 2, healthy leaders are worshipful. Worshipful. This is what leaders do in verses 8 through 12. They give a reason to celebrate what we'll just call the sincerity of wonder, of wonder. So the leadership depicted through Moses, now demonstrated with Jethro, a wonder about God. Volkswagen, in 2011, they aired this commercial that ended up being surprisingly successful. Maybe you've seen it. It features a small kid dressed in a Star Wars costume with this oversized Darth Vader helmet. And he's ambling around his house trying to use the force or control objects with his mind and make them move. And as you might expect, the suit lacks any power to make anything move. No appliance moves, not his toys, not even the family dog. And then his dad arrives home in a new car. And the young boy bursts past his father into the driveway in a last desperate attempt to summon inner superpowers. As he tries to make something happen, suddenly as if by magic, the engine roars to life. And that youngster, shocked at the newfound power, he whips his head back to the window to see if mom and dad witnessed the moment. And it's then the father gives mom a wink and reveals his key has a remote start. People laugh. And in a kid, this kind of naivety is cute, but in an adult, it can be disastrous. Few things are as dangerous as a spiritual leader who believes he should get credit for feats clearly accomplished by God. And it's true that Israel's been through some special things. Everyone can see that. Jethro hears that news. And you might be tempted to think Moses is amazing, but the key is when Moses shares the story, who's the hero? It's Yahweh. Moses has a sincere wonder for who God is. He's worshipful in how he views life. It's a wonder that's not inward, but it's upward, or we could even say Godward. Look at how his wonder is displayed through both his focus and his impact. His focus in verse 8, he praises the real hero. Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done and all the hardship that come upon them. Yeah, this was what Yahweh had done to deliver them. So he and his father-in-law sit in the tent. Moses shares this story, and he's not bragging about himself. He's worshiping God. It's a Godward focus. But also, there's a Godward impact as a result upon Jethro, a Godward impact in verses 9 through 12. Jethro, he hears that message clearly, and he rejoices for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel. This is about God. He delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He said, blessed be Yahweh. He's delivered you. And he says, now I know Yahweh is greater than all the supposed gods. He gets who's the hero. And so Jethro, as a result, comes with Moses and they bring a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, worshiping in the best way they knew how at that point with all the leaders before God. They realize the Yahweh is the God. It's a Godward impact upon Jethro. And a Godward focus by Moses. What's amazing is that when Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, talks about all the miracles that happened in the wilderness, including what Moses might have shared there about the rock bringing forth water, that Paul says, look, the rock which Yahweh delivered Israel through was Christ. So you think about Moses and Jethro are there, and they're worshiping. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Jesus. Recognizing the second member of the Godhead and understanding who Yahweh is in just a small way that we start to understand more from where we sit. A wonder and an awe. Leaders are worshipful of God. And it's so easy to lose that sense of wonder and to actually even steal it for ourselves and take credit for what only God has done. Or we dwell on hardship and we lose that sense of awe, and we, instead of worshipful, we're just miserable. See, it's always the fate of those deluded by a God complex when we put people or ourselves on a pedestal. It's just disappointment. And instead of saying Jesus is awesome, we say so-and-so is awesome, or this church is awesome. And it's like John the Baptist's disciples or like the Christian celebrity culture of Corinth. We compete with Christ and we lose our wonder. This can happen where parents think that their well-behaving or Christian children are the result of their hard work, as if they accomplished this and they have the formula. And then we worship them and crave all the secrets of their success, or business leaders or some other profession. We assume that the growth is their doing, and we begin to worship people and are drawn after them. But true spiritual leaders are Godward in focus and impact. They're worshipful. They know that we are finite and God is not. They seek to decrease that Jesus might increase. Mortal, worshipful. Third, they're needful. Needful. This is why we have to have leaders. Lesson 3. We have to learn to anticipate the reality of disorder. The reality of disorder. In one country far from here, there's a hardworking businessman. Every month, he is forced, and it was forced, to leave work and visit court because of a simple clerical error. His name had just been misrecorded by one letter. And because of that, and all the amount of issues before the court, it took 9 years for it to be dismissed. And another man filed charges after a month of his brother having disappeared and was still waiting for the end of a murder case after 22 years. 36 witnesses, only 3 had been heard. And 4 died before even being presented. And unfortunately, this situation is not uncommon, because at that time in this country, there were 13 judges for every 1 million people. One of the worst ratios in the world. It was so overwhelming, the amount of problems and just trying to deal with all of these situations, that there were 22 million cases pending in the district courts. There were 4.5 waiting in the high courts, and in the Supreme Court, more than 60,000 waiting. This is just a big mess. This is the reality of disorder in the world in which we live. There's just lots of problems. And we realize this is why we need leaders to help sort out through some of these messes. And we see the disorder in verses 13 through 16. And there's a few challenges in particular we can anticipate from people or in life. And the first is just continual problems. Continual problems. We can just anticipate that life will be messy. And you see it displayed there in verse 13. The next day, Moses gets up to judge the people, and the people stand around Moses from morning until evening. Continual problem, morning till evening. I remember as a young man reading this passage and thinking, all day? I mean, how many problems could there be? How many problems could people possibly have? And then you become a dad, and you start to realize Whether you're in leadership as a parent or as a principal or as a pastor or police or as a president, it takes less than like 1 hour on the job to realize there are lots of problems. And leaders are well acquainted with the reality of disorder. And you realize that everything is working against you. It doesn't matter if it's the laundry or the dishes or the siblings in the relationship or the car or the house or the job. It's just disorder. Everything is breaking all the time. Things break, but what's worse is that relationships break. And those are the hard ones. And they can exhaust even the best of leaders. Continual problems. Just life is messy. We anticipate the reality of disorder. And not only is life messy, continual problems, but they're met with feeble solutions. Feeble solutions, trying to bring order out of chaos, just overwhelming. And we do the best we can, but sometimes we just have feeble solutions we settle for that are not entirely productive. They're just what we tried initially. In verse 14, you see Moses' father-in-law, seeing what he's doing for all the people. And he says, "What is this you're doing for all the people? Why do you sit alone? All the people stand around you from morning till evening." He's like, this is not a long-term solution. All this stuff is on your shoulders. Moses, the reality of disorder here is just overwhelming amount of problems, and there's no time to innovate for structure. It's just a feeble solution. And Moses explains why is because the people need help learning what God wants. He says, look, there's just spiritual confusion. Spiritual confusion. It's an illiteracy here that we can understand, that people don't know what God wants. Verse 15, he says, look, people come, they're asking about God, and when they have a dispute, I'm trying to help them decide, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. People don't know, and so I'm trying to help. I mean, Israel had come from a pagan nation with pagan practices. They had a long way to go before they understood how to form a nation modeled after the righteousness of Yahweh, and so they needed help. Someone once said it took months to get Israel out of Egypt, but it'd take decades to get Egypt out of Israel, and truly even longer. And besides that, they're former slaves. They just received freedom, and they've been denied justice for so long. They seek it desperately now, and they don't know what it looks like. So there's spiritual confusion. There's feeble solutions, continual problems, just the reality of disorder. It's why leaders are needful. It's one of the first things we see defined in the New Testament. Once God has decided to build his church, he gives leaders. They are the gift to the church, leaders to help as shepherds, and the need is laid out for the church to be led and fed. So Isaiah says, we're all like sheep. We've gone astray, spiritually confused. We're stumbling, and Jesus saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. We need more, though, than just shepherds in general, though. We needed the good shepherd, didn't we? Who's truly the leader of the church. And this good shepherd laid down his life for us. He's one who went silently like a sheep himself to the slaughter to suffer judgment for our sins on the cross in our place. This is our leader who led through service and sacrifice. And his sheep know his voice and they know his words and they listen. But because of Jesus, we have something Moses only dreamed about. See, after Jesus rose again from his resurrection, the people might have clung to him as here's our leader for the church, and yet he said, the best way for me to lead is to go be with the Father. We say, well, why is that? Because it was gained because when Jesus went to be with the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to be amongst his people, to teach them from his word, guiding them into truth so that the apostles could lay the foundation and we'd have the holy word of God that would be sufficient. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand and to follow Jesus' lead. And not only that, Jesus is now interceding for us before the Father. What a gift. And yet, he still says leaders are needful to help in this process. It's how he works. And we can overlook the challenges of disorder, and we can start to doubt the need for leadership, but that would be naive. We need to remember how many problems need to be addressed, how many feeble solutions need to be improved, how much spiritual confusion needs to be dispelled. This is just a reality. Leaders are finite, but they are needful. They are needful. And so forth, that brings us to how leaders think. How leaders think. This is the necessity of structure. The necessity of structure, and we'll say this, leaders are plural. They are plural. There's a distribution of the job that needs to be done. It's not a one-man job, spiritual leadership. It's plural. Maybe on a Saturday morning, you've been outside where there's kids in those multicolored uniforms taking the soccer field. They're barely able to waddle, some of them, but they're meandering around. They're anxious parents on the sidelines, you know, far more worried about the scores than the children are. And maybe you've participated in one of those games, or at least watched, where there's a certain player who's a few years older and some inches taller than the rest, and they realize the other kids haven't caught on, and they begin to win on their own. And despite all the plays and the practices that the coach has given them, they decide they have one strategy: dribble to the goal and shoot. And pretty soon the game is not 11 on 11, but it's just 11 versus 1. And then the child is just ignoring all the cries for passes, and they just try to do it themselves. And sometimes the rest of the team is just sitting and watching. Or even worse, the game devolves so it's not just 1 on 11, but it's 1 on 21. Yeah, it's what the NBA calls hero ball, where one person abandons any strategy of team and relies completely on themselves to carry the squad to victory. It's not so much a strategy as it is the abandonment of a game plan for the sake of a game person. And it's that kind of neglect of structure that hurts the group, a self-reliance that's not hard to identify, but it's far more common in life and amongst spiritual leaders than we might think. It's because the amount of problems and the amount of disorder and challenges that we face just start to press us into action, and then we get a trusted position or even have a specific gifting, and we just start to lose view of reality, and we think we have to complete the tasks. And leaders who refuse to delegate and to bring others into the responsibility because they believe they can do everything best are walking in foolishness, and this is convicting. Convicting. It happens not just for spiritual leaders in the church, but at every level. Whether you're at home as a parent and you just feel overworked, and there's opportunities to lay some structure and bring others into the work, but we just do it because we can do it best for ourselves. And we do it at work where people fail to delegate. We just get into that mindset where we have to complete it. And leadership, especially spiritual leadership, it's plural. There's a necessity for structure so that others can join in what God has given. The problems are always more than anyone or even a few can complete. So we have to advocate for structure. And that's what Jethro does in verses 17 through 21. Structure here. And his logic unfolds. He gives four reasons why. Four reasons why structure is necessary. First, there's a danger to beware. A danger to beware in verses 17 through 18. And that danger is burnout. Burnout. Look at verse 17. Jethro says to Moses, "What you're doing isn't good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." Jethro can just smell the smoke of burnout. It's not sustainable. This is too heavy. You're going to wear yourself out, Moses. And not only him, but the people too. I mean, they're waiting in line day after day for resolution. One commentary reminded me of that saying, "Justice delayed is justice denied." I'm ever just exhausted and frustrated. There's got to be a better way. Moses knows people need help. He's trying to help, but there's a necessity of structure that needs to come in. And so Jethro's going to help him out because there's a danger to avoid here of burnout, but there's also a duty to protect. A duty to protect in verses 19 through 20. Jethro has some advice, and he offers it with humility, respect for God even, and he wants to help Moses protect key duties here of what you might say prayer and teaching. Prayer and teaching. It's what spiritual leaders do. Whether it's in the home or in the church, people who are leading, they need to talk with God about people, and they need to talk with people about God. Prayer and teaching. And in verse 19, he says, "Obey my voice. I'll give you advice. God will be with you." He says, "Represent the people before God. Bring their cases to God." Yes. Pray for them. And you'll warn them about the statutes and laws. Make them know. Teach them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. This duty to protect of prayer and teaching, just like the apostolic leaders in the book of Acts, who determined, look, it's not right to neglect these duties of prayer and teaching. And so they devise a structure to set aside men to clear the plate of general tasks and to deal with those important things so that they can serve in the duty to which they've been called. That's what Jethro is talking about here, a duty to protect teaching and prayer. And so third, he suggests Moses create some structure here, and we'll call this a delegation to leverage. A delegation to leverage in verses 21 through 22. Delegation, just being able to give tasks to other people to do. And it's going to help him succeed in a much more healthy way. So Moses, in verses 21 and 22, or Jethro, he defines a few conditions by which Moses can begin to leverage this structure to get others involved. A few conditions. Here's four. Ability, accountability, authority, and clarity. Let's look at them in turn. First, ability. Ability. He needs to identify men skilled for the job in verse 21. Jethro says, moreover, look for able men from all the people. Able men. The justice is important, and so you need to be competent. You need to have the skills needed for this job. So leverage men who can meet the requirements, ability. But second, who do you look for? Or how do you leverage this delegation? You need to have accountability. Accountability. Define the areas of responsibility here in verse 21. He says, place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Now, tens was a normal military unit, and it seems not like he's giving the specific number requirements as much as a general structure or even a figure of speech, just explaining, look, there's got to be some kind of groupings by which people are accountable. And it's almost as if he's just defining a lower court with appellate judges and higher appellate courts, etc., just helping him just draw out the spheres of accountability. Third, they need authority. Authority. Moses needs to define and defend their freedom to work in verse 22. Jethro says, let them judge the people at all times. This lower court needs authority and freedom to make decisions and to be available and provide daily access for the lesser issues. They need authority and freedom, and they need to be empowered to do this. And fourth, clarity. Clarity. So within that freedom, Moses has to define the limits they should respect in verse 22. He says, any small matter they decide themselves, but every great matter they're going to bring to you. They need to be able to identify what things they can handle and what things they should bring to you. And so maybe once a month they bring the big messes to Moses, to sort of a Supreme Court of last resort. That's the delegation. And if it's not leveraged well, and we see this in life, it's often because there are not people who've been found who are able, or they're not held accountable, or given that those areas of account, they're not empowered, or what they're called to do is not clear. And we see this happening, and it just reminds us of the opportunity to leverage delegation. We see it here, and the need to understand that leadership is plural. There's a spreading out of the responsibility that God would have. A danger of burnout to beware, duties of teaching and prayer to protect, and a delegation to leverage. This is the structure, the reasons for it. And finally, there's some dividends to enjoy. Some dividends to enjoy in verses 22 through 23. These are the benefits Jethro offers. And there's, again, four. Relief, support, stamina, and peace. First, he says, you're going to experience some critical relief in verse 22. Just enjoy not being crushed. He says, it will be easier for you. Easier for you. Relief. But second, support. Helpful support. He says, you can enjoy not being alone, verse 22. He says, they will bear the burden with you. They will bear the burden with you. Praise God for people who bear the burden with us. Third, stamina. Stamina, a viable stamina. You can enjoy being able to continue, verse 23. He says, if you do it, God will direct you and you'll be able to endure. Stamina. This is a hard work. And then fourth, last, peace. It's the social peace and order, verse 23. He says, all this people will go to their place in peace. Relief, support, stamina, and peace. The four dividends enjoyed when delegations leveraged by leaders with ability, accountability, authority, and clarity so that the duties of teaching and prayer are protected and the danger of burnout is avoided. All these are reasons to advocate for the necessity of structure. Structure in which we see leadership as plural. And God built the idea of having all the people involved in the various levels and spaces that they need to in the church. There's even a specific structure in one particular area where there's elders or overseers devoted to preaching and to prayer, and then deacons and deaconesses meeting practical needs, where there's structure and plurality that flows according to God's order. Now, structure brings challenges. And we can understand for Moses, it would have been hard to start to organize this, but it's necessary and it's worth it. And we don't want to overcomplicate things, and we need God's wisdom, but we understand that it is an important reality. God designed the human body, which is a work of art, but it's also an engineering marvel. And the same way, Christ is the head. He's the head, and in his body, the church, there's a diversity and the unity, there's order and complexity, there's beauty and structure. There's a breadth of gifts and important ways in which there's a plurality of leaders and then even equipping for others to continue to do ministry. And we dare not begin to think we're indispensable or everything hangs on us. That forgets the way that the body works together as if one part's more important than the other. No, there's a structure in which we work. And the nature of pastors' work in Ephesians 4 is to equip saints for the work of ministry. To equip saints. So one pastor makes the point like this. He says, when I became a pastor, I left the ministry. And what he's saying is, I stepped into a role of equipping so that others could do the ministry. I'm in equipping others. And he offers a few pictures of what a church can be that I think are helpful to an extent. The first, he says, is that churches can sometimes be like a cruise ship on which everyone comes to enjoy all the church offers and what the church provides for them, an experience. The second is that of a battleship, one in which everyone follows the order maybe of one leader and just waits for the ship to kind of do this or do that. And then the last is an aircraft carrier, one in which the ship serves as a launch pad for all the planes and pilots to go fight the war. There's a sense in which leaders equip others to do ministry. And we have to beware the caution of as leaders, whether we're at school or in the home or at work or at church, where we kind of get consumed with our own self-importance and think we're the one accomplishing it all. Or as followers, where we sort of get passive and let leaders just sort of take the brunt and forget that we're being called to step in and pray for, support, help leaders, and to help them and protect the duties and priorities that God's called them to do. In every healthy country or home, there's some kind of structure, and the form it takes is fluid, but the reality of it can't be neglected. It's important. And so we pray for leaders, advocate for structure, and recognize the need for leadership to be plural, and realize serving God and others well means depending on God and others more. Leaders are finite. Fifth, healthy leaders are faithful. This is how leaders are to be selected. They're to be faithful. And this is just highlighting the priority of character, the priority of character, how leadership is defined, the criteria of character. They're faithful. There was a frequent speaker at schools. He was well regarded as a charismatic leader, elected to a 10-year term as judge to help settle cases. And then in 2005, was reelected, the whole platform built on the sense of justice and getting tough on teen crime. And he was tough. He sentenced thousands of students to detention centers for minor infractions, one so simple as a Facebook page mocking a local vice principal. So teens were hauled into court, persuaded, some claim even coerced, to waive rights to legal counsel, and then swiftly sentenced to months, at times years, of detention. And why is that? Well, apparently the judge secretly helped form a group of investors to build a private, for-profit detention facility, a center for which the builder paid the judge a finder's fee of over $2 million. And it wasn't until 2007, parents complained, there's an investigation, they realized the ulterior motives, and the judge himself is sentenced to 28 years in prison. No matter how charismatic or gifted a leader seems, the essential ingredient to true leadership will always be character. Character. That's what we need to keep in mind when we select leaders, when we highlight character. And Jethro identifies three qualities in particular. First, in verse 21, spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. He says, look for men who fear God. Men who fear God, who have a heart that lives as if God is real. Not a terror of God, but a reverence for God, a respect for who he is and what he wants. That's the kind of wisdom that they require, that Solomon, the great leader, man of wisdom, says it's where knowledge begins, men who fear God, spiritual maturity. But second, the character quality is proven reliability. Proven reliability, or you say this, men who are trustworthy. They're trustworthy. They have a heart that wants to do things right and wants to get things done. They're trustworthy. They're reliable. And then last, absolute integrity. Absolute integrity. He hides here a heart that refuses to do things wrong. Men who hate a bribe. Who hate a bribe. Reliability and integrity that flow out of a spiritual maturity. These are the men. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Men who are faithful. Faithful. And that should remind us of how the priority carries over in the New Testament. Highlighted character with leaders when, yes, ability is a component, but the entirety of the emphasis is on character, on who they are. And that's the priority we highlight. And not only in our leaders, but in our own selves and in our children, more than the performance, but in who they are as a person, in their character. And on a human level, we take steps toward this, but on the divine level, we fall far short. Every single leader, we start to realize ways in which we lack maturity, where we aren't reliable, where we lack integrity. And so we seek and we strive after that. But at the end of the day, we do realize that there's only one man who can truly judge rightly. There's only one man who, though innocent, went on trial before the court of guilty men and was condemned. And he suffered the punishment of sinners that they might be credited with his righteousness. He is the true leader of the church, and he is faithful, and our full trust is in him. And it's the righteousness that he completed and then he offers that we're called to walk in, spirit-empowered character that comes from him. And it's very easy, like the nation with Saul in the Old Testament, where we highlight stature or charisma when we choose leaders, but God's emphasis is character. Faithfulness. Six, healthy spiritual leaders are teachable. They're teachable. This is how leaders respond to counsel. A final lesson, just on the ability to hear. The ability to hear, it's a quality we all need to imitate. One thing healthy leaders never lose, the ability to hear, they're teachable. Teachable. It's a few weeks ago, maybe you hear Pastor Rich preached on Deuteronomy 6. He was talking about parents and the importance of teaching children on the way or at bed or when you wake up. And so Janae and I, my wife, we're thinking, how do we apply this? And we're having a conversation that Sunday, trying to talk about the gospel with our daughter. And so we're saying, you know, we're not perfect parents, but God's a perfect father. So, you know, none of us have been perfect children. Jesus was a perfect son. We're trying to have this gospel conversation, and she hears that, and she goes, yeah, I know, but who was Jesus' wife? How come he didn't have a wife? I think, oh, this is what we get for asking, talking about God. Hard question. So we're kind of looking at each other like, well, you know, we were stammering. Jesus had a mission, you know, he was here for just a few years, you know, he had to die for the sins of the world, and he was perfect, you know, and she just kind of says, you know what, I know who his wife is. I'm thinking, oh no, what kind of heresy is going to... And then she says, Christians. Christians are his wife. And it doesn't matter how many years of seminary training you've acquired or how long you've been at church, that is a much better answer. I said, you know what, Jake? You were right. Jesus has a bride. And that's the church, and he died for her, and he's getting her ready, and there's a wedding feast, and we're all waiting for it. It's going to be in heaven together. It's exactly right. I thought it was a curveball coming at me, but actually the Holy Spirit had just put a T-ball for a gospel conversation right there, home run. So much so that Jay looks up at me with a smile and kind of says, did I just teach you? Yes, you did. Yeah, we're never too old or too important to stop listening to godly wisdom and truth, no matter where it comes from. Whether it's from a six-year-old daughter or a Gentile father-in-law, it is necessary that healthy leaders stay teachable and retain the ability to hear. Moses, he didn't have to listen here. I mean, this is his father-in-law, and he's a Midianite, a priest. I mean, Moses spoke with God face to face. And yet Moses realizes God can grant wisdom however he wants. We see after all that he's done, all the leadership seminars he could put on, he's teachable. In verse 24, he listens to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he'd said. And in his age and experience, Moses still listens. There's a friendly parting in verse 27 where Jethro goes back to his own country, and it seems Moses' family stays, and there's just a moment of humility, a sweet family moment. And we're just reminded that leaders, all leaders are still in process. Doesn't matter if you're as gifted as Apollos and you have to learn from Priscilla and Aquila, or whether you're as bold as Peter and you have to learn from Paul in Galatians, that there's never a time where we can lose the ability to hear. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And everyone, no matter what the leader is, even Moses, we have to remember with Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" We always have more to learn, always more to learn. We should pray for our leaders to be teachable, and we seek to do that ourselves. It's proof that leaders are finite, but praise God, at the end of the day, there is a perfect leader, one in whom we can place our hope. There's a leader that every human leader merely aims to be faithful as an under-shepherd with what they've been entrusted with by him, and he is the chief shepherd, and he will appear. And the episode here with Moses and Jethro reveals a need not only for leadership, but for lordship. Because these people, including Moses, need help. And they're about to receive the righteous law of God from this mountain and experience their need in ways deeper than they could possibly imagine. A need that can only be met by a true leader far greater than Moses. Healthy spiritual leaders are important, but they're not all important. They're finite. They have limits. And that's why Psalm 146 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." It was this text the hymn writer Isaac Watts had in mind when he wrote, "Why should I make man my trust? Princes must die and turn to dust. Their breath departs, their pomp and power and thoughts all vanish in an hour. Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas with all their train, and none shall find his promise vain. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed, he feeds the poor. He sends the laboring conscience peace. He grants the prisoner sweet release. The Lord hath eyes to give the blind. The Lord supports the sinking mind. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless." Leaders are finite. God is not. Blessed are those whose hope rests in him. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the true head and leader of the church. We long to submit to his word by the power of the Spirit and be led in such a way that we would bring you glory now and forever. In his name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.